Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. Well, we've had a great and busy week of summit meetings. Thank you so much, everyone who's been a part of that and really saw God working in our hearts and using His Word to speak to us. Because of those meetings, we skipped a week in our series that we've been working on for a few weeks now. And we're coming back to it again this morning. We've just been talking about trying to tackle the topic of the greatness of God. And we had part one and two before Summit. This morning we're going to pick up with part three, gripped by His power. And then we'll finish over the next 2 weeks talking about bowing before His holiness from Isaiah chapter 6. And then finishing with falling to our faces in worship. Why don't you bow your heads with me and pray, and then we're going to read from Isaiah 55. Our Father, as we have just prayed and sung a minute ago, we really want to communicate our hearts that we want to bow our knee before You, before Your Word. We'd ask that Your Word would be lifted up this morning. I pray that You'd help me to decrease so that You and You alone would increase in the minds and the hearts of everybody in this room. I pray that Your Word would be expressed in a way that would bear all of the power that it holds in itself. We'd ask that if You would use Your Spirit, that Your Spirit would help us to understand and would use this scripture to touch our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin reading in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to talk through these verses this morning. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but withereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the water, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isn't that a great picture? Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Merton Walton, got a picture of him here, it's going to show up for you, was born in 1911 in a little town called Glen Lake, Minnesota. That's my grandpa, Merton Walton, and my dad, pushing a little handheld plow probably back in 1930, maybe 1940, probably closer to 1940. Merton Walton married a sweet little girl from a neighboring state named Millie. My grandpa's nickname was Mutt. Really, Mutt Walton. I don't know why, but Mutt and Millie Walton lived in southern Minnesota. Grandpa built a little house right off the land that my great-grandfather owned right in that little tiny village outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's where my dad grew up. When my grandfather was in his early 30s, a new pastor, Pastor Oliver Juliason, came to the little Presbyterian church. It was just a little ways down from my grandparents' house. And my dad was 10 or 11 at the time. My dad and his two younger brothers, my grandma sent those three little boys down the road, down the path. My dad says they ran down the path barefoot to Sunday school. And so they started going to Sunday school at the little Presbyterian church that Pastor Juliason and Mrs. Juliason, Pastor Juliason pastored. And it wasn't very long. Grandpa and grandma didn't go, but they'd send him off for Sunday school. But it wasn't very long before Pastor Juliason started making stops at grandpa and grandma's house. He wanted to meet the parents of those three little boys that would come down to Sunday school. And so he'd stop by every once in a while. And then he invited my grandpa and grandma to come over for a dinner. And they had dinner at Pastor Julian's house. It was a church house. They called it a manse, the Presbyterian manse, right next to the church. And they had, and it's not a mansion, it just means house, I guess. And so they had dinner, and then Pastor Juliason took my grandfather, and Mrs. Juliason took my grandmother. My grandfather went into the study with Pastor Juliason, and my grandmother just stayed there in the kitchen. And in that time, both my grandpa and my grandma put their faith in Jesus Christ that night. And my grandpa's life changed. It changed in a lot of ways. Many, many things that happened, and everybody in that little town knew it. My dad says that one of the ways that his life changed, and again, my dad was 10 or 11, this was real noticeable to him, that, you know, alcohol was kind of a part of my family's life. My dad's uncle, Ace, owned the local tavern. And so it was just sort of a part of the life of the family, but and not a good part. And when my grandpa became a believer, you know, my grandpa and grandma had, you know, alcohol and a lot of things in their house. And when my grandpa became a believer, my grandma would say he never had a drink again after he became a Christian, but they had the alcohol there. And grandma would say, you know, Mutt, why don't you throw that stuff out? And I can hear my grandfather saying, "Ah, you just leave me alone, Millie. So-and-so's coming over and we're going to have a drink." But he never did. He never did. It just stayed there, you know, in their house for a few months. Until one day, my dad tells a story, and I've heard this enough times that it feels like I was there. I can almost visualize this thing. One day, Grandpa called the three, you know, little boys, 11 years old and down, and Grandma into the kitchen. And when they gathered in the kitchen, along right beside their sink, they had all the bottles of beer and alcohol that were in their home that were lined up. And as the little boys watch, I can just sort of see their eyes looking up in amazement. He popped the tops on all of those bottles in one hand, and in each hand he dumped them all down the drain. And that was the last part that alcohol affected, you know, my grandfather's family in the negative way that it had, as it had for a long time. And that was just a little part of the change that took place in my grandpa's life, and everybody around him know everybody around them in the whole area knew it, the changes that were taking place. Of course, I didn't know my grandpa at that time. I knew him, you know, as an older man, and my grandfather was just the godliest man I've ever met, really. He was a man that loved God, and he loved God's word, and he is a man of just this deep character, a quiet, steady, steadfast man. 16 years ago, I had the privilege of being part and speaking at my grandpa's funeral. And on that day at his funeral, I spoke from Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And that's the story of my grandpa. And then verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." That was my grandpa. I mean, he was like a tree. And his influence, the transition that took place in my grandpa's life in his early 30s, I mean, his influence has just spread out over multiple generations now. My dad and my two uncles, the three Walton boys, my dad, you know, was a pastor for, really served God faithfully in ministry for 60 years. My uncle Gene was a faithful believer. My uncle Jim was a missionary in Colombia and then part of a missions team. And the next generation, my generation, the sons of my dad and the uncles, the daughters, it's littered with people, pastors and missionaries and people serving God really around the world. And by God's grace now, a fourth generation, my children, my brother's children, my cousin's children now, are serving God. And it's just this amazing thing that happened to my grandpa's life and the multiple generations that were impacted and influenced by his decision and God's call on his life way back in the early 1940s. I've always felt like Grandpa's life and the story that it told me and has told everybody else was a life that was epitomized by this stable, enduring, godly character. He was like a tree. Like a tree that's just planted by the rivers of water. I said at the time of my grandpa's funeral, "I'm thankful that God has given me some heroes in my life. Just a few men who epitomize godly character to me. They're my heroes not because of personal charisma, but because over the long haul, they have stood strong and been stable and loved God. Because my grandpa was in it for the long haul." Does that make sense to you? He was in it for the long haul. So I want to ask you this morning, as we're going to find this out from Isaiah 55, I want to ask you this morning, are you in it for the long haul? I'm not talking about, are you interested in being a Christian for all your life? I'm talking about engaging God and staying at it in tough times and being committed to growing and changing. I mean, that's going to be the big picture of my question for you this morning. Are you in it? Are you going to stay in it for the long haul? And if so, if your answer to that question is yes, I want to tell you this morning that you're going to need an expansive view of a big God. If you're going to sustain this living, growing, faithful, stable character of a Christian life that is engaging and pursuing God, then you are going to need an expansive view of a big God. And I think that's what we see in Isaiah chapter 55. Really, that's what we're seeing in this whole series. But Isaiah 55 is talking about the benefits of walking with God over the long haul. And it describes God in a way that's so important. Because if you see God in these ways, these are the things that keep people's hearts beating after him for 50, 60 years. And that's our dream, right? That's what we're saying. That we would be faithful, stable people who would just pursue God for a lifetime. So what I want to do this morning, I want to make a little list, all right? Three amazing things that God has done for his people. And it comes right out of the verses that we've just read here in Isaiah 55. Here they are. Number one, God has provided a permanent and complete satisfaction in the things of God. Verses 1 and 2, I think, are talking about this. Don't you just love how this text begins and how these verses sort of introduce the chapter? Even the first word, ho, is sort of an exclamatory point, and it's saying, really, it's a very vernacular, hey, listen up. I mean, that's what he's saying. Ho, hey, listen up, because what I got to say here is really important. You're going to want to make sure that you get what I'm talking about here. And here it is. Here's the point. This is how I would summarize verses 1 and 2. God wants to be for your soul what water is for your body. All right? God wants to be for your soul what water is for your body. Here's the deal. Without God, or people that don't know God are left with this deep longing and this emptiness. I'm going to try to talk about this a little bit. But anybody without God, we're left with this deepness in our soul of this longing and emptiness. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, you're out playing basketball or running around and you got thirsty and you needed a drink. That's probably the extent of most of us of what we've ever experienced about thirst. But maybe some of you have been thirsty. I mean, really, really thirsty. And back in Isaiah's day and in this climate, they knew what it was like to go without water. So he's talking to people. When he says thirsty, I mean, he's talking about this deep level underneath everything, no well in sight, not sure that you're going to survive. I mean, this very deep longing for water. And God says, it's like this. You've been searching for something that's missing in your life. And you know that your life is missing something. And there's this deep emptiness in your soul. It's not that you're never happy. I don't mean that. It's not that you don't ever laugh or have good times. That's not what it's talking about. But there's this deep emptiness that no part of your life that is ultimately satisfying. It's the kind of idea that at the quiet moments of your life, when everything slows down and everything's quiet at night, when you're by yourself, when you're not wrapped up in all kinds of other things going around you and it's just you alone, you sense a deep emptiness of your soul. I know that there are some here that can absolutely relate to what I'm saying right here. The Bible says, here's why you feel that way. At the core of our being, God says, I have created you with this thirst for something beyond yourself, beyond your world. And it's an emptiness that only a personal relationship with God can fill. Some people say it like this. God created man with this God-shaped hole in our soul, in our heart. And because we have this empty spot that's sort of a deep place in our soul, we do all kinds of stuff to try to figure it out and to fill it up. And that's the reason why we have all kinds of things that we're throwing into our lives. But deep down, what God says that every person who's ever been alive, that's ever lived on this earth, God created us with this deep longing for this relationship with Him. And without this relationship with Him, we will always have that emptiness of our soul. So Isaiah says, listen, everyone who is thirsty, that's empty, he says, come. He says, why do you keep spending money? Verse 2. Why do you keep spending money on things that will never satisfy? All right, isn't that the story of life? We're trying to fulfill this empty spot deep in our soul, and we do it in all kinds of ways, and we keep spending our resources, our money, our time on the kind of things that we hope that if I just had this, or if I just went here, or if I just figured out that, then somehow that would fill that deep emptiness of my soul. And Isaiah says, man, that is a waste of your time. But I have what you need. So this permanent and complete satisfaction in the things of God, verses 1 and 2. Here's the second thing, needs to be like a lifetime pillar in our lives. It is an immeasurable forgiveness that transforms your heart and transfers to others. I want to read verses 6 and 7 again. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. All right, let's just talk through these great verses. He says, seek the Lord. I mean, that's God's call to every person here, to every person on the earth. Seek the Lord. And if God is pricking your heart today about the empty space in your life, then your job is to seek for Him. To be open to His answers. So seek the Lord. The next phrase says, while He may be found. What that verse is telling us is that there's an urgency to this matter. I mean, if God has been bringing conviction into your life, and He's been burdening you along this way of you're wondering what spiritual things are about, and you're searching in your own way for God, He's burdening you to trust Him. What this verse is saying is this is not something to put off. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Don't put this off. It's not something you can say, hey, listen, I got kind of a busy season in my life. Maybe I'll deal with this a little bit later. Or maybe, you know, I've got kind of these things I want to get accomplished in my life right now in this season. Maybe, you know, a few years from now, I'm going to come back to this. I mean, God's word says this very clearly. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Don't put this off. There's an urgency to this matter. You say, well, why is that? I mean, it's not like God isn't going to be around tomorrow, right? It's not like I'm not going to be able to find Him. Like, well, where did God go? I mean, He was here before and now He's gone. It's not like that, and I agree with you. God's not going anywhere. But listen, my friend, you don't know how much time you have. You don't know. And there's no guarantee that you're going to be around tomorrow or that the work of God won't get pushed to the back burner of your life. And I've watched this happen so many times where God is pressing into somebody's heart and they know that they need to respond, but for one reason or another, they say no to God and it just sort of gets pressed into the back burner. And later on, they don't have that same impetus to follow God. And it's one of the reasons the prophet's telling us here, hey, seek the Lord while He may be found. You say, well, I mean, what if I wanted to do that? I mean, what does that mean? Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way. First of all, I want you to know this morning that the wicked includes you. You might say, well, man, I'm not a wicked person. The Bible really makes one basic contrast. It's sort of the contrast between holy and wicked. Holy means completely blameless, which is none of us, only God himself, and then wicked. And it's not really the idea. We can't say, well, you know, there's some people that are sort of a little bad. They're kind of naughty. And then there's some people that are like bad. And then there's some people that are wicked, right? And you might kind of be defining in that way. That's not what it is. I mean, we're all in this wicked category, all right? So when he says, let the wicked forsake his way, is it including all people? Let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake the immorality that has been your past, or the lies that you have told, or the mean things that you have said and hurt others. It's those kinds of things. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord. So listen, these two words, forsake and return, I really think this is great stuff. Those are the Old Testament words for repentance and faith. In the New Testament, when it says repentance and faith, in the Old Testament it says forsake and return. And the prophet is saying that our responsibility is to do these things, forsake and return, repentance and faith. I talk about these terms of salvation in terms of you have to decide who's going to drive your life. You have to decide whether you're going to be the one that's in control, you're the one in the driver's seat, or whether you're going to allow God to. I mean, that's the big idea of forsake and return, whether you're going to allow God to drive your life. I think most people that I talk to are willing to have God as part of their, you know, part of their team. And they're very comfortable with God being in the passenger seat, or they're comfortable with God being in the back seat, and they want him on the bus, right? So when they have questions, they can turn around and ask him, hey, God, what should I do about this? Or would you help me through this? But they're not so excited about getting out of the driver's seat of their life and allowing God to drive. In fact, a lot of people, you know, start off with God in the passenger seat, and they're kind of asking him for a lot of direction. And then over time, because they're kind of wanting to go their own way, they push him to the back so that they don't have to hear him give so many directions. And before long, he's kind of stuck in a little corner of the trunk, and they're driving along. Listen, God is not interested in that kind of relationship with any of us. God says, you know, my relationship with you is that I'm asking you to allow me to drive this car, to put me in the rightful place of the director and controller and leader of your life. And he's not going to be content with any other relationship. In fact, I'm pretty sure that some of the spiritual battles that are going on right now are exactly because of this. If you're a Christian this morning, but you're feeling like some tension in your spiritual life, you better check this. Because if God is not in his rightful place as the one who's driving your car, you're going to be finding that there's a tension going on with him. He's not going to accept that. It's not okay. The God of the universe is not okay being stuffed into your trunk. So the prophet says that we have to return unto the Lord. And here's the best part. And he will have mercy upon him. And our God will abundantly pardon. And sometimes I think we wonder, what's going to happen if I turn to God? So I sense the Holy Spirit, you know, convicting me of some areas of my life that I'm not pleasing him, or I know that the Holy Spirit's convicting me about the sin. And I've, along with this wicked comes, you know, our wicked lives come the guilt that comes with it. If you've been walking around life with this guilt overcoming your heart, God says, turn to me. Let the wicked forsake his way and return to the Lord, and I will have mercy upon him, and I will abundantly, abundantly pardon. It's the most amazing, amazing thing you've ever experienced. Abundant forgiveness. Not just any old forgiveness, abundant. I want to look real quick over at Psalm 103. Turn with me to Psalm 103. One of my favorite psalms in the whole book, but I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses about this forgiveness. Psalm 103 in verse 3 says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases," right? Not just some. You walk into God's presence and you seek his forgiveness. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to forgive, you know, 1, 3, 5, and 6, but 2, man, that thing's too bad. Who forgives all thine iniquities and heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction. Go down to verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Listen, my friend, if you've walked in here this morning just bearing some of the weight of the sin of your past, or maybe the weight of your sin in this last week or the last couple weeks, I want you to know our God is offering abundant pardon. He says, as far as the east is removed from the west, these two directions that can never meet, that's how far our God wants to remove our sin and the guilt that comes along with it. He wants to put it in the depths of the deepest sea. And I'm telling you, it's a wonderful, amazing thing to have that forgiveness of God rest on your life in a place where before all you felt was the weight of guilt. Abundant forgiveness. So the Bible teaches us that there are two great needs in every person's life: forgiveness and leadership. Forgiveness and leadership. Forgiveness because our sin has separated us from God. Romans 3:23 talks about this. We've all sinned. Because of that sin, we are fallen short of God. We can't get to him. By the way, that is why you feel something is missing spiritually. If you've never received the forgiveness of God in your life, you feel like something is missing spiritually. You try to do religious things, you try to do good things, but you've always had that underlying sense that something's not right between me and God. This is it. This is the reason, because we need forgiveness that bridges the gap of our sin that separated us from God. Forgiveness and leadership, because we have to decide who's in control. You got to decide who's going to drive your car, who's going to be in control of your life. You know, most of us spend most of our lives learning how to control and protect. That's the natural things that we do, control and protect. And it's really hard for us when we come to God and he says, I want to have a relationship with you, but you're going to have to give up the control of your life. And some of us really fight that. So that's the big questions that I want to confront you with this morning. Question number one, have you been forgiven? And question number two, who is in charge of your life? I think they're the two big questions of life. The two biggest questions of life. Have you been forgiven? And who is in control of your life? So here's the deal. This is God's provision for you. Through the work of Jesus Christ is mercy. That's the end of verse 7. Mercy means that you don't get what you deserve. And pardon. And not just a little bit of pardon. He's willing to abundantly pardon. And those two things are available for you this morning if you seek the Lord and forsake your way and turn to the Lord. So here's the third thing. If you want to be in it for the long haul, number one was a permanent and comprehensive satisfaction in the things of God. Number two is immeasurable forgiveness. And number three, this great blessing from God that helps us to be in it for the long haul. It's God's truth, His word, that produces exactly what God intends for change in your life. I think this is what verses 10 and 11 are talking about. When God's word is going forth, something good's going to happen. It will not return empty. It will not return void. Verse 10, as the rain comes down, I mean, in the very same way that the rain comes down and the snow comes from heaven, and it doesn't go back up, but it waters the earth and makes it bring forth bread, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the sower, so shall my word be. Listen, believer, God's word in your life, it will do what it can do. It will bear fruit. If you'll allow it its work in its life, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void. And then I love verses 12, for you shall go out with joy. This whole chapter, and I think we see it especially in verses 12 and 13, is talking to the nation of Israel in captivity, a people that are facing a really difficult time. There's a lot of bleakness in their vision and not knowing what the future looked like. A lot of darkness. And it's a beautiful thing that Isaiah is saying here is that when the word of God in your life, it's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish what it should. And here it looks like, verse 12, you shall go out with joy. I mean, if you can kind of envision a slave people heading out of their homes morning after morning to their work and their slavery and the overriding sense of negative parts, God says, my word is going to fulfill its promise in your life and that you will go out with joy, not with sadness. Go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. God's saying, hey, instead of the emptiness and the thorns that you've experienced in your present, I'm going to produce goodness and joy and beautiful things. For it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The last verse is just talking about this idea that when God does these things for us, it is going to be a wonderful testimony of the works of God in your life that you would never be able to forget. It'll never be cut off. So, Christian, when was the last time that you looked back on the works of God in your life, like this is talking about? Sometimes when we think of God's work, we think of His leading and His healing and His provision and His protection. And I want to remind you that these are great and awesome things, but there is no greater work that God has done in your life than what Isaiah describes right here, this permanent and complete, the things of God, the satisfaction in the things of God, this immeasurable forgiveness, God's truth that produces change in your life. These are the greatest things that we have. And God says, you got to remember what He's done for us. I've been thinking a lot about a neat story back in the book of Exodus. I want to just turn here. We're going to be done right after this. Exodus chapter 14. I don't know if you've ever felt like packing it in. You felt like, man, I've been trying hard and it's not working. And I'm not sure that I can keep this going. Just overwhelmed by life, overwhelmed by circumstances. Exodus, actually, let me back up to chapter 13, verse 17. It's telling this story about Israel and some of the amazing works that God does for them. But it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. I'm going to have to track you through these verses a little bit. But so they're getting ready to leave Egypt. The most natural way to the land of Israel was through the land of the Philistines. It seemed like that's obvious. That's the door that they should go through. But God did not let them go that way. The easy path, what they would have thought, this is where we should go. God said, I'm not bringing you through that. And they didn't understand it. It didn't make sense. He says a little bit of the reason why. Because if I let you go that way, you wouldn't be able to handle it. So I'm going to make you go another way. Look over at chapter 14, verse 10. So this is the other way. Instead of going through the land of the Philistines, God sent them another way to try to build their faith. Verse 10 says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? So God says, I know it's very natural to go through the land of Philistines, but if I let you go that way, even though it seems like that would be the way you should go, you would never make it. Instead, I'm going to send you a different way, not as hard, not as difficult. But even in this other way, the Egyptians came, and guess what? The Egyptians came and they said, they gave up. Why did you take us out of the land? Why didn't you just leave us back there? That seems like that would have been easier. Their spirits failed. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Let us alone. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, listen, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more again forever. Stand still and watch. And what happened? Look down at verse 31 of chapter 14. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. God sent them another way, through another trial, but in that trial, they were able to see God's work. And when God's work was evident in their life, then they were able to say, okay, I can keep moving forward. I can keep pressing forward. He says, stand still and watch. So here's the applications this morning. There might be some here, and we're talking about this idea of forgiveness, and you'd say, you know, Pastor Gary, I've never accepted God's forgiveness. I've never given him leadership of my life. And I want to tell you this morning the same message that Isaiah was saying, if that's you this morning, and seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For those of you who have experienced God's forgiveness and God's mercy, I want to encourage you to be in it for the long haul. When you come to the end of your life, wouldn't it be awesome if you were able to have someone say to you that your life was like a tree? Young people, teens, college age, man, you've got a lifetime ahead of you. Be in it for the long haul. Understand and see the works of God. There may be some times where you're going to have to just sit still and see, wait, and see the works of God. Stand still and watch, but be in it for the long haul. Those of you that are a little bit older, don't lose focus during the years of your life. Sometimes I think as the years roll along, we can start to get a little short-sighted, get concerned about things that don't really matter. Probably some people here this morning, they're just going through some of the dog days of life. You know the dog days of summer? You ever heard that term? It's kind of in the days when it's just hot day after hot day after hot day, and you just get so tired of it, you just feel like all you want to do is be a lazy dog, right? Just the dog days of summer. I think life is like that sometimes. Some of you, there might be some parts of your life you just feel like, man, I'm sort of in the dog days of my life. It's just the same things going through. Don't lose sight of the big picture. Don't get your priorities mixed up. Stand still and watch and see God's mighty works that He's accomplished in your life. And only then, only when you see these works, will you have the strength to hang in there. When you see again the greatness and the majesty of our God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?